Fred, I was going to be brief here tonight. I do ask that you help us to take what we need to hear, Lord, and leave here differently than when we came in here. We pray for the hearts to be prepared for Youth Week as we get ready for it. Lord, I pray and expect you to show up and change lives, save those that are lost, Lord, and change those who are struggling today. Lord, I pray that you give them help. Well, I already thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Right off the bat, it starts out with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, let me just say this. This new earth is the earth we're on now.
Right.
But it's made over as a new earth. How do I know that?
Abraham.
That's right, Abraham. What did God tell him? The land you're standing on now will be yours forever. He didn't say on another planet. Oh, very good, Sam. But he didn't say, I'm going to give you land on another planet. He said, the land you stand on now will be yours forever. So when there's a new heaven and a new earth, what he's saying is the earth you're on now will be new. Okay? When God calls you a new creature in Christ, is that because you're completely gone and he made something new? No. He's made you new. He makes the earth new. Okay? Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the earth abideth forever. Okay, there'll never be a time when the earth is gone. So there's a point where it says, I saw no more heaven or earth, but God remakes them, and that's the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? All right. And then there was no more sea. Now that's fascinating when you stop and think, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about that great deep. Okay? All right. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Thank you, sweetheart. Out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this is what God's looking for. This is what God's trying to be prepared the world for all this time. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about that Christ might be all in all. Finally, every single thing everywhere is in subjection to him. Okay? And he can give it all back to the Father. It's all been taken care of. The first Adam failed. The second Adam didn't fail. All right. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If you notice, that doesn't happen until way at the end of the tribulation, okay, where God wipes away all tears from their eyes. There'll be a lot of tears when people are being thrown into the lake of fire. A lot of tears when you watch your relatives at the great white throne judgment, okay? A lot of tears at that time. The tears don't get wiped away until much later. You know, let's put it this way. I think everybody realizes I don't agree with the Catholic Church, but I grew up in the Catholic Church. And I remember one time saying to a priest, well, you know, how could we enjoy heaven knowing your family's damned and in hell or whatever? And, you know, he actually gave a pretty wise statement. He said, when you look at the justice and the mercy of God and think what they could have gotten and how much they deserve it, you'll agree and you'll see it his way. And to this day, I haven't disagreed with that priest, okay? We'll wait a couple seconds here for the Koontzes to come in. Not that we like Thaddeus, but he's got good kids.
He does?
Yes.
I'd have missed him out.
Wow. Hey, guys, gotta have fun somehow.
Uh-huh. So in just a few seconds, the March of the Siamese Children will come in.
Yes. That's good.
Yeah.
What?
After they clean up on Friday, I'll be setting this room up for Youth Week, which means I'll have a lot more chairs and everything in here. We'll clean the Sunday school rooms out so that we can set that up. Sam, have you gotten the air conditioners out of there yet? Take them over to your house? Okay. And we have to have one air conditioner in the Sunday school room for Brother Williamson to be able to do his, set his books up and such.
Where I'm hanging out.
Well, very good, yeah. Nursing mothers, we're going to have that room downstairs, and that'll be cool to be in.
Hey, I saw someone to read recently where he talked about a man having a nursing child in his bosom.
Well, there you go. You know, they tell me you can get shots like that.
Yeah. I was going to call you and ask you about that, because the way it said. Uh-huh. Because I thought it sounded funny.
Are they all coming in the front door or whatever?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I saw them.
Uh-huh.
So, the heads.
Yep, the pastor. Or Wayne, just for some context here. You had said a while back you were hesitant on starting Revelation, wondering if or not you were ready for it. So,
We were ready.
My question to that is the book of Revelations for more, should I say, advanced Bible readers or something like that?
What makes the book of Revelation different is it draws on the symbolism of all the rest of the Bible, okay? There's no new symbolism in the book of Revelation. You have to know what's there. Hello there, you Koontzes. We're waiting on you to come in. Then we notice you're going all the way around. Do it quietly. That's because you got your wife with you, and she's got sense, all right? All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 21. And we just looked at verse 4, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. So, again, it said, this is really what Peter talked about in the book of Acts when he's preaching, and he talked about the restitution of all things. When God made Eden, he made it a perfect place. Now, he told Adam to subdue it, so we realize that, you know, the devil's already been at work as far as that goes, but there's stuff to eat, everything's there, the lion and the lamb are laying down together. God envisions that again for the world, so he calls it the restitution of all things. And this is what God has envisioned for the earth and the environs go on. One of the things here, to keep the concept, if you study like Buddhism or Hinduism, you get this idea like flesh is bad, all right? You know, these are awful things. Not in Christianity. The Bible says that all flesh shall see it together. God resurrects flesh. God made man flesh. God was made flesh, okay? So the thing is, what he does is he purifies that flesh. He makes it holy again, gets the sin nature out of it, and allows men then to live on that world in bodies of flesh like God had always intended it to be.
Pastor, when it talks about there being no sea in the new earth, is he going to put it back to like that almost Pangea type thing?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer. He asked if it'll be like all one continent. I don't know the answer to that. A good question. All right. Now, verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last of the Greek alphabets. On the beginning, on the end. All right, I'm Alpha and beginning. The beginning and the end, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And this is really what the problem is today, getting people to be athirst.
Yeah.
Okay? They thirst for fame, they thirst for attention, they thirst for to justify themselves, they thirst for revenge, they thirst for all sorts of things. But that thirst for God himself, that's what's missing. Okay? But those that are athirst, I'll give them the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's why John says in 1 John, he that believeth on Jesus Christ hath overcome the world. This is what makes you to overcome, believing on Jesus Christ. That changes you. So he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are the things wherein God's not going to let on the new heaven and the new earth. If God took people in like they are now, eventually they would corrupt heaven. Okay? Eventually, the nasty little things you do in secret, the good grudges you have, the nasty little sins you still have in your life, they would pollute and destroy heaven. You say, well, I hardly have any of them. Okay, maybe it'd take you longer to pollute heaven. God's got eternity. You'd pollute heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, how many bad apples does it take to ruin a barrel? Okay, but one bad apple, all right? One little bruise on that apple, and eventually that whole barrel of apples has been destroyed. So God has to make men over. He has to make them different. And those who have not allowed God to make them over, they have their part in the lake of fire. Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, this Jerusalem will hang out, it'll float in space almost like the moon or anything else. The saints of God will live in it. It will be a vessel, it'll be a place where God's glory can be shown through the ages and through eternity. Okay. It says verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, which names were written, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Keep in mind again, Matthew 19, 28, Jesus Christ says, in that the regeneration, that same word Pastor Hain talked about last night, in the regeneration, you'll rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 tribes have an eternal inheritance. They're, yes, ma'am.
So, will people on the new earth be able to see the Jerusalem?
Yeah, they'll be able to see it just like they can see the moon.
So, is it at some point, will the new Jerusalem be on the earth?
Yeah, back and forth. Keep this in mind. You have people, when Jesus Christ comes back, there are people who've never... They've gone through the tribulation, but they never took the mark of the beast. Do you think the beast is going to be any more efficient than anyone else trying to get everybody on the earth to do something? All right? He's not going to be. So you're going to have nations that Jesus Christ will judge and bring those nations just like they are, okay, into that millennium. They're in their regular flesh and blood, okay? They're regular people still having babies. And they live on that world, okay? And then you have the people resurrected who are like unto the angels, they don't marry, okay? They're like the angels in heaven where they don't marry. They're eternal. They have those new bodies. And, right, they can all, you know, what did Jesus Christ do with his new body? He walked through walls. Did he eat? Yeah, he ate, okay? And so you rule with Jesus Christ in that. What are you ruling? All these people who don't die, but they keep having babies. Where do you put them all? Okay, where do you put them all if they don't die and they keep having babies? And that's why it says in the book of Isaiah, at the increase of his government, there is no end. All those principalities and powers in heavenly places, all those eternity, all those planets, all those galaxies, all those stars, all those out there, God populating them as long as eternity lasts, always expanding, always going on, okay? And all of that going on with those people, They're exactly what Adam and Eve were supposed to have been, because finally the Christ, the second Adam, has established, he's died, he's taken care of sin, he's established these things like they ought to be. Where are the resurrected? They rule and reign with Jesus Christ. They have bodies like unto his body, okay? You show up out there, this planet, that planet, wherever these people are, okay? And you preach in the name of Jesus Christ and tell them these things of God, and you represent him in that. All right. So it says this, verse 13, and on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. All right? The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angels.
The apostles here, is that the tribe, or is that the actual apostles? And if that's the apostles that were with Jesus, is Paul the substitute for Jude?
No, Matthias is. The one they picked. The way you know that is this. The very next time Peter gets up, it says that Peter stood with the 11. That's Matthias. Paul hasn't been chosen yet.
I thought Peter was already a part of that, though. Was that a different Peter?
He was. Peter stood with the 11.
Okay.
He's the 12th. In other words, he stood there with the 11. How many people are in your family? 6.
Yeah.
Okay, so you stood there with the 5.
Okay.
All right?
But I thought Peter was already an apostle.
He is an apostle.
You're saying he's standing there, but who took Jude's place?
Matthias. That's what it goes on in Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
Where Peter has them choose another one. A lot of people said that's not really an apostle there. That's just a mistake Peter made.
Okay.
But God clearly identified him as one of the apostles in the very next chapter.
Okay.
Okay?
But that's who that's going to be on the...
His name will be on that foundation. Yep. All right. 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now they tell me when gold is absolutely pure, that it's translucent. There's different grades of gold. Talking with Nicholas about that today, how there's different grades of gold. I had a friend of mine who used to pan gold for fun on weekends. He lived in Montana. And they'd go up into the mountains, and they'd pan gold. And he said, you made minimum wage. You just go up there and you'd pan, you'd spend a whole afternoon. You'd just be out there in one of those rivers, and you know, and the rivers are freezing, but it's hot weather all around, and you just kind of come down and you got all these little specks of gold. You go to the assayer's office, and usually whatever minimum wage is, it's about how much you made. But everybody always had the hope of getting the big one, you know, that you're going to find the big lump of gold or something like that. But he said that one of the things the assayer would do then is find out how pure is the gold you got, okay? And he said in Montana, for example, some of the purest gold in the world. And so they used to get more money than just the average gold miner would get when they came in. But when gold is made absolutely pure, it's translucent. You can see through it. And that's what they're saying there.
Wow.
All right. So verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. Now, to be honest, this would be one of the great studies that someone could do, is really study the properties of all those minerals. Study those and learn what those are, why God chose them, why are they on there? Yes, sir.
Aren't those stones also the ones that the priests have on?
Yes, sir. You're exactly right, Trevor. That's exact. And that's one of the reasons it's fascinating, okay? You have the priest who had 12 stones on his breastplate on a setting of gold. Then you had the anointed cherub, the devil, before he fell. He had 9 stones in a setting of gold. Okay? 2 different things there. Which stones are there? Which ones are missing? What's their symbolism? What are these 12 stones here? So it'd be fascinating to study the properties of those various gems and minerals and stones and understand more about them.
And
yeah,
there's actually 12 stones.
Yep. All right. All right, so we'll read 19 again. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, 11 a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Now, just to give you an idea, the beryl. B-E-R-Y-L. In the Song of Solomon, it says his flesh was like unto a barrel. Well, what color is a barrel? Just told you what color Jesus Christ was. Okay? And when I was researching it, I found out that barrels can be a lot of different colors. They're even named for their colors. But there's one called the common barrel because it's the color of human flesh. Then I wondered, a black man's human flesh? An Indian's human flesh? A Norwegian's human flesh? I don't know. Fascinating to me. And it said it's actually the rarest and most valuable because nobody recognizes it. Doesn't have that. And it's used in energy. Think of Jesus Christ. His flesh is like unto a barrel and people don't recognize it, but it's the most valuable and the power that's in that. See, so when you study those stones, there's more to studying those stones than you'd ever realize, okay? All right, 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. What size is the oyster? Okay? Just stop and think about that. When it talks about that great deep out there, that Leviathan swims in. What size is the oyster that you make a gate out of one of the pearls? Okay. We had oyster shucking there. All right. The gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now notice that says singular street. Therefore, there's a preacher I know that said there's only one street in the whole city. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? Then why is it a singular street? Now, for example, the palace that Esther was in, for example, it says it only had one street. That doesn't make any sense. Until you learn what the word street meant, just what it means today. Hey, what's the word on the street? What's the word on the street? What's that mean? What's Wall Street? Okay. What's Wall Street think about Exxon? Okay. The street means the business section of a city where business is transacted. That's what the street means. Where business is transacted in there is of pure gold. Okay. That's what that means. The street, the important place where government, business, and things are taken care of, the street. It's of pure gold in that part of the city. And it were, as it were, transparent glass. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They don't need to have a temple. He's the temple, all right? He's all anybody needs to worship. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. If you notice, for example, when God made the earth, in Genesis, he said, let there be light, but he hasn't made the sun yet. John explains that in John 1. Okay, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because Jesus Christ is that light. He's entered back into the world. The devil's already fallen by the time Genesis 1:1 comes about. That's where there's darkness. He's already fallen. Okay, he's already, you know, that's... And again, I just had a long talk with somebody today on the phone, a preacher. We talked about this a long time, but Genesis starts with in the beginning. What if it started it at the beginning? What would the difference be? Okay. At the beginning is the very first part of a timeline. In the beginning can be a big section of that timeline. Okay. That's why when you read behind Henry Morris and you read behind these different guys and, you know, all those different things, I'm sure a lot of the literature, the Ark Encounters, all mixed up on that stuff as a result. They're trying to fit everything into those three verses, make it all happen there. No much happened before Genesis 1:1 ever happened. Okay? Bill Randall said there's about 3,000 verses that take place before Genesis 1:1. Okay? Ezekiel 28 clearly happens before that. Job 38 clearly happens before that. Just to give you an idea, turn to Job. Nick?
What do you mean there's 3,000 verses before Genesis?
That chronologically take place before it.
So, there's not like, real verses like the idea?
No, they're real verses. A verse in the Word of God, I read it. When did that happen? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, or from the foundation. When did that happen? Okay? When did Ezekiel 28 happen? Before Genesis 1:1. It didn't say at the beginning, it said in the beginning. Go to Job 38, just to give you an idea. Ruthann, where are you? Do me a favor and look up in the end of the world. In the end of the world. You don't have your phone on you? All right, remind me to beat you when we get home tonight. All right, look up in the end of the world. Look that up if you would, okay? All right, Job 38, the rest of you, go to Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay, he's talking about that. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So were there angels and morning stars before Genesis 1:1? It just said there were, didn't it? Okay? You can't make Genesis 1:1 the beginning of all things. It's not.
That's right.
What do we have for that in the beginning of the world, Christ? It's in Hebrews.
Hebrews 9:26.
In the end of the world, I mean, that's right. In the,
Hebrews 9:26.
All right, turn to Hebrews 9:26.
Does that just mean that God considered the angels his sons?
Yes.
Okay.
Because he created them.
Sorry.
No, that's a good question, Jody. You know, another place you'd get that is in the book of Luke when it's giving the, it talks about Adam, the Son of God. Okay? Hebrews 9, verse 27. Verse 26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when did Jesus Christ have himself sacrificed? In the end of the world.
Good.
Is that at the end of the world?
No.
No. At the end of the world, he sends the angels out to separate the wheat from the tares. Is that then? No. In and at are two different things, okay? So the thing is, in the beginning. Is that at the beginning? No, it is not. And that's where go by 9,000 commentaries, and they can't get over that. They cannot get over how that's right. That's why it was so good what Pastor Hain taught last night, where he showed you that he got about 10 commentaries, and every one of them was as screwy as could be, all right? Trying to make water baptism what saved people, all right? And it's not what saved it, Randy.
To be fair, didn't you warn us years ago, don't even bother with commentaries?
Don't even bother with them. That's right. And Pastor Haynes said he didn't read them to find out what it said. He knew what it said, but he was curious. But that's exactly why, okay?
Just to see what they had to say?
Yeah, in other words, he was just curious, and he got his eyes open. And those are all highly educated men, all right? And, you know, but just as screwy as can be. I've told you about that thing before when I was in Vermont, because people were a little worried about that thing when I'm criticizing the Bible colleges. They're a little bit worried about that. So I told them I want everybody to go and find all the commentaries they can on the book of Revelation and bring them next Sunday night. And they did. I think we probably had 7 or 8 commentaries. You know, we didn't have a lot of people in the church. So I had them all look up Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the white horse. One half of the commentary said that's Jesus Christ. The other half of the commentary said it was the devil. I said, here's the one thing you can prove, that half the scholars can't always tell the difference between God and the devil. That's the one thing you can prove from that. Half of them are right, half of them are wrong. Okay? So the thing is, when you read behind the commentary, and this is one of the reasons I beg people not to read them. Because when I have a puzzle in the Bible and I can't figure something out, when I read a commentary, it like prejudices my mind.
That's right, Pastor.
It puts me in the mind of that person, and I have a hard time getting out of the chains he's put upon me, right? And not looking at that afresh and looking at it like it's supposed to be. And so the thing is, when you find a passage in the Bible, you try to find all the other passages that deal with the same thing. Look at them all. Look at them in context. When you say, I can't find any other passages like that, then you wait, you bow your head and ask God, would you help me to find other passages? It might be your next time through the Bible he shows you. Right. It might be 10 other times after you've gone through the Bible he shows you. Okay? When you, Mr. Thand...
commentaries, the guys writing them don't believe the literal words as they're written. Therefore, they can throw out ins and outs because it's not the original, quote unquote.
That's right. Most commentaries are written by men who don't even believe the words of a King James Bible. They believe they can change them at will, and they'll do it at will. I mean, there's a few differences. Peter Ruckman, for example, won't change a word in the Bible. But then again, there's times he won't believe a word in the Bible. But Peter Ruckman's a lot right on a lot of stuff. He ought to be honored for that stuff he's right on. But you're better off learning how to study that Bible for yourself.
That's right.
That's why I beg you to get in there. Learn the tabernacle. Learn the sacrifices. Learn when Paul talks about something. Where else is it talked about? What's he talking about? Go look at those places. We talk about running rabbits. What is that? You go to study something and say, gosh, that's interesting. Let me look at this. Oh, isn't that interesting? You flip over to it. Whoa, here's something. What happens, you find yourself skipping from one place to another in the Bible. It's called running rabbits because you're fascinated with something. Okay? A lot of great discoveries in the world have been by people going down a trail and curious about something. Oh, discovering an old ancient city or something like that. So that's one of the beauties of Bible study. Many times I've sat down to read and study something in the Bible, pursued something, and found something I was never looking for. But I found it. There it is in the Word of God. And it's just a joy to find. And you settle somewhere. I said, Bob DeWitt, I'm talking to for probably 40, 50 minutes today, but I told him, I said, the people in my church, when I say that they're Bible believers, it's not because they prove the Greek or Hebrew are correct. It's not because we prove the manuscript evidence. It's because they have learned that whoever created them wrote that book. That book explains things in them that nothing else could. When they do what that book says, their life turns better. When they disobey that book, their life gets worse. And they keep learning and digging into that book, and it keeps improving their life. Now, let me use the Mormons as an example. Okay, we were talking about them earlier. I one time lived on the Wasatch Front, Utah. I lived amongst the Mormons. That terrible time of my life, smoking dope and carrying on in horrible ways. I'm not proud of that part of my life. But, you know, I actually used to be ashamed because the Mormons were so clean. I mean, you'd see the girls, they just looked like an Ivory soap commercial. You know, and, you know, all the boys just looked like something off of, Leave It to Beaver show or something. I mean, just... You know, 1950s television. I mean, they just all looked so perfect. And you'd go down drive on Sunday and see a father in a suit and a mother in a dress and little kids skipping behind them, all holding their Bibles, walking to church. And I mean, that was common to see that. Whole towns and neighborhoods just constructed that way, okay? And yet their gospel can't save. Okay? They're Jesus can't save. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, what's the advantage then to being a Mormon? Well, I've often said, if God came to me and said, nope, John, Calvin was true, only the elect go to heaven, and you're not part of it. Okay? God came and said, you're going to hell for sure. I would go join the Mormon church. Why? Because it's a clean way to live. I don't like waking up with a hangover.
That's right.
I don't like waking up being ashamed of what I said to my wife the night before. Okay? I don't like waking up with a foul taste in my mouth, ashamed of things I've said, stained with awful things I've watched on television. I hate that life. Okay? I've lived that life. It's a miserable, awful life. And what the Mormons have done is taught people to live above that. Okay? What that has done is it's proved to them when they look around. That teaches them to tithe. What's that do? Man, their income, their money flows. It works right. Their lawns are nice. Their houses are paid for. It's amazing when you go through those Mormon communities. I used to say that. McVeigh talked about stopping in Marshall, Utah, him and his wife, and they were stunned. Stunned. Every driveway just perfectly clean. Every lawn perfectly mowed. Just everywhere you look, just the signs of everything exactly like it's supposed to be, okay? And you want to know something? That's a good life. It really is a good life. But it's not salvation. So one of the things that's different about this church, when people come in, I show them from the Word of God how to have that good life. How to get rid of the hurt that's tearing your life up. How to get rid of these awful things that are tearing you up. And you know what they learn? Oh my goodness, that Bible works. But instead of like the Mormons preaching some Jesus that's brothers to the devil or something like that, I preach Jesus Christ that created them, who is the great I Am, who is Jehovah God, who died on the cross, resurrected, and is above all things today. Okay? That's the Jesus that I present to them, okay? And then God can begin to search them out and bring them to repentance to give them eternal life, okay? And that's one of the differences here in what we do. So my people, when they believe a King James Bible, again, it has nothing to do with scholarship. It's that, my goodness, this book works. It's a far better life to live by this book. It's a far better life to do this. So, well, let's just get back. Let's get back to Revelation.
Twenty-one, twenty-two.
We saw that temple. The city had no need. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You see that? What is that? That's Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. Where 12 saved nations are brought in to eternity. Those nations will go on. How do you know there's 12 of them? You know that by Deuteronomy 32:8. If you want, you make a note of that. It says, when God divided the sons of Adam according to the number of the children of Israel. How many of the children of Israel? 12. And he divided the nations, the sons of Adam, the same way. 12 saved nations. All right. And it goes on and it says this. Verse 24 again. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So one of the things that happens is this. Here's that city, and the kings of the earth, from one new moon to another, this is what it's talking about in Isaiah. Remember how it says one new moon to another, and all nations come up. They actually bring their stuff to the Jews. They bring their stuff to that new Jerusalem. They bring their stuff. They do that tribute to Jesus Christ. God, they've got... You know, it talks about in the book of Micah, I believe it is, where it talks about how the reaper will overtake the plowman. The plowman overtakes the reaper. The guy's out there and he's picking the plants and the guy with the plow is right behind. Hurry up, pick those plants, I'm going to plow again. Four crops a year out of the same place, okay? Today we get one crop out of the land. Okay, there's places in the world you can get two crops, you know, because of the length of the season. There, when the world's perfect, that guy with the plow, he's right behind the reaper. I mean, there's plenty of food. Everything's working the way it's supposed to. They bring their goods. They bring their triumph to that new Jerusalem. Then it says, verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. All their booty, all their good, they bring it to worship Jesus Christ. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now look at 22. And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is that same river that Ezekiel sees when he sees that great millennial temple. And he sees that river coming out of the throne, starting from under the throne, okay? Now, I've raised children. I've seen little trickles come out from under there, but this is different, all right? But the thing is, here, that river begins to come out of that throne. Ezekiel says he walked across it, ankle deep. Later on, it got to the point it's waist deep. After a while, it goes and no man can pass over. It's a picture of the grace of God beyond anything you can imagine, okay? Coming from the throne of God. So he's seeing that river, and it's a real river. All right? Verse 2, and in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. This is one of the reasons that I love Nathan LaRoche, because I made a joke here, and he was the only one that laughed at it. The trees are for the healing of the nations. That's where we get the word tremendous. He was the only one that laughed when I said it. All right. All right. All right. All right. That's not even a dad joke.
That's just a
That's way below a dad joke. All right.
It's bland and boring. It's a dad joke.
All right. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and their name shall be in their and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he saith to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. Which prophet was an angel? You understand what he just said? I'm of thy brethren. He's an angel. I'm of thy brethren and of the prophets.
That was John?
John saw him. Okay? John's the one writing it. And he said, don't worship me. He's an angel. He said, I'm of thy brethren and of the prophets. And that's why when you read behind Paul, you'll find there's times angels are traveling with him. Follow carefully how he talks, and you'll see that angels travel with him sometimes, okay?
I can't think of his name, but was it the person that was taken up? He didn't die, but he was taken up in the clouds?
That's not a bad guess at all. Enoch, all right, and then Elijah. It isn't him, okay? But that was a good guess. That was a well-reasoned out guess, okay? That was not a stupid thing to say. That's something where somebody thought about it and made a guess at it, and that's a good one.
Pastor. Do you know the answer and you're just withholding it from us?
More likely.
Yeah.
Because I've been thinking about it ever since you said it last time, and I'm like, yeah. can you just
tell me? Go ahead. Nebuchadnezzar tells you who it is.
Oh, more bait.
It's as if he wants us to look at the Bible.
All right.
What? Really?
I know.
All right.
Who
the fuck?
We need the first production.
All right, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Okay? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. God's going to say that one day.
Oh, yeah.
There's going to come a time. God will say, hey, you're unjust. Just be unjust still. Just be unjust still. Okay? And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. We have people in here who still can't get over personal filthiness. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to every man according to his work will be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Now listen. Why did God take the tree of life out of the Garden of Eden? He said, because if they ate of it, they'd live forever. This is what's necessary on that new heaven and that new earth. That's why it says in the book of Isaiah, if a child die at 100 years old, he'll be cursed. So imagine for 100 years a child's born and he's under probation. If after that he can eat of that tree of life and he'll live forever. You see that? He'll wait that 100 years on probation. And then he can eat of that tree of life.
Yes, I was going to say, ask a question.
Yes.
So I looked up tree of life a couple of weeks ago, and it talks about how wisdom. So she.
Yep.
She is a tree of life. Does it have anything?
It's a tree of life, I think, only in the sense of allegory.
Okay.
Yeah. But it's interesting, again, because wisdom is a spirit and is a female.
Right.
And yet it's part of God.
Right.
Yeah. Male and female made he them in the image of God.
Because knowledge and understanding.
Right. Knowledge and understanding female. So the thing is, there is a part of God which is female. Wisdom, for example, is female. So when he made, there's my wisdom sitting over there. You know, David called his soul her. Okay? One flesh. That's my soul over there. We're one flesh.
Hmm?
Yes.
What happens to those that don't eat of the tree of life at 100 years?
They die.
Do they go to hell?
It's a good question. As you're reading through your Bible, keep that question in your head. As you're reading, I mean that in all seriousness. Keep that question. Probably, but I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Okay?
So hell will continue to enlarge itself throughout all time?
No, hell's thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah. The lake of fire.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Okay? But as you're reading your Bible with that question in your head, be aware of it. A lot of times you'll read answers and have no idea what they mean.
That's true.
Sir?
If, now I'm just trying to use reason here, if they did go to hell, that would mean that there was a part of sin nature.
Right.
Correct? Well, if
well, Adam didn't have a sin nature, and yet he sinned. So again, it's fascinating. A lot of stuff. Now keep this in mind. I could go and find... Right now, I could find you and give you all the answers to the test to become an attorney in the state of New York. I could give you all those answers and we could read them all, and you know what? They wouldn't mean a thing to us. I could give you, yes, sir?
Well, if he didn't have a sin nature, didn't that mean the devil acted on his sin nature, basically?
Well, the devil acted on his curiosity and on his vanity, okay? But the point of that is this. I could give you all the answers to a test a physician has to take to be licensed. And you know what? It won't do you a bit of good. Why? Because you don't understand the questions even. You don't even know what it's talking about. All right? So you don't have a clue to it. I remember one time when Michael got the tip of his finger cut off and they sewed it back on. And I read the doctor's thing and I didn't even understand what he said. And I did the bloop, 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 bloop. You sewed his fingertip back on. That isn't how they write it there, all right? You know, it's written completely different. Every doctor understood what he did there, all right? All right, I'd have written, I took the little brat and sewed his fingertip back on, all right? But that isn't how they write, all right? So the point of that is, Right now, you'll read answers in your Bible and not realize they're even answers.
Yeah.
Why? Because you don't have the question. God teaches with questions. Son of man, what dost thou see? Okay? The questions that come into your head when you're reading the Bible are so important. Because they're questions that the Spirit of God put in your head. Follow them. Find the answers. Some of those answers you find in 5 minutes. Some of them you find in 25 years.
Oh, no.
Okay?
Yeah.
I know what it's like to find an answer I've been looking for 25 years. I remember sitting on a porch in North Carolina and almost unable to move. I found an answer to something that for 25 years. I used to read a passage in the Bible, and for 25 years I would bow my head, tell the Lord, I have no idea why it says that. And I would search and I'd spend time, and one morning I'm reading, and I remember the place, put a couple things together, and it was so obvious why it said that. And I almost couldn't move from the glory of that moment. That's why sometimes the long-term things are glorious to find those answers, okay? Not that it's not glorious to find some things you find quickly. Sometimes God will give them, but don't worry. I've got a place I read in the Bible. It's been 40 years. I still do not know why God wrote it, okay? And I bow my head, and I pray, and I still don't know why he wrote it. Maybe one day he'll show me in heaven, but I'd love it to be on this earth.
If we're going by that, just throwing a possibility out here, could God Almighty put blockades in your life just to keep you interested in that case?
Sometimes, yeah. God will maneuver many things in your life to make you curious. Moses, for example, he's out there in the wilderness, and he sees a bush that's burning, and he goes closer to look at it, okay? When he went closer to look at it, he met God. Were you going to say something? Oh, okay. Oh, all right.
In chapter 22 here, there's an angel that's a prophet. What's his name?
Moroni.
Bro, what?
Mac Moroni. No, just go back to sleep. All right. So it goes on and it says, lest they do his commandments, verse 14, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Beware of dogs. Okay.
I'm a cat person.
All right. Well, very good. We'll find your sandbox and go on, all right? For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and watch this, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. How is he the root of David? He created David. How is the offspring of David? He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. His mother, a virgin, came out of the line of David. So his flesh on this earth came forth from the line of David. I'm the root and the offspring of David. Okay? The bright and morning star. What's fascinating about that, the NIV and the New Bibles make Lucifer the morning star in Isaiah 14. All right? That's one of those wild little things. Yes. Now look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The New Jerusalem. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. By the way, these are the verses that I was reading when I got saved. These are the exact verses that I turned to when God shattered me. And I opened up and read this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Why? Because that New Jerusalem, that bride, got room for you. Okay? Spirit of God's making room. Okay? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Who hears? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's been the battle, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Trying to get people to have ears to hear.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Having ears to hear. Ever try to reason with a child?
Mm-hmm. Who hasn't?
That's right. Most of the time, they just need a little butt whip because they're not going to reason. They're going to do anything but reason. You know, you just grab them by the arm, you grab something and turn their nose south and you beat the north star. All right? And you know why? Because they're idiots. They're not going to reason. They're just children. They got foolishness in their heart. You beat it out of them. And everybody longs for that day when they can reason with their children. But if they can't if you can't reason with them at 4, you can't reason with them at 10, look at your child where they are now. And just project that at 13, 15, 17, 19, 25, 30, unless that rod of correction drives the foolishness from him. That's what they'll be each of those years, and he's going to go on, okay? And it's a very difficult thing, and they have no ears to hear. They're just full of whatever's in their heart, whatever they want to believe. They're full of it. They'll convince themselves of anything they want to convince themselves of. And the gospel of Jesus Christ labors to crack. And some of you, God has been merciful to you because God broke through to you and God gave you ears and allowed you to hear. Okay? I still go back to being in Pensacola, Florida, 1980. They took me to an old folks home where these guys were ministering. And these girls walked up to a man in a wheelchair, very old man. One of his legs was missing. He had a big plastic bag full of his own urine there with a catheter. And they began to talk to him about Jesus Christ. He went, "I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that." You realize at one point God sealed that on his lips. Sealed that on his lips. He'd said it one too many times in life. We have young people here. Whatever you're thinking now, you'll be thinking at 90 before God takes you to hell.
Oh.
Okay? Mm. You'll win.
Yeah.
You'll win. Your will beat your mother. Your will beat your father. You'll win. You'll make it. You'll pursue. You'll harden yourself against them. You'll show that nobody can rule you. And that's right. God, nobody, including you, can rule you. You'll prove it. Yep. Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. You want to know something? I have people who are afraid of a false salvation. And that's not a bad fear. But you want to know? I remember Kathy Randall telling my wife, "Well, they want Kool-Aid all the time. They want Kool-Aid. They won't drink water. They will if they're thirsty." You dump out all the Kool-Aid. You dump out all the Pepsi-Cola. You dump out that stuff. And you want to know what? They'll be so parched, they're so angry with you. And you want to know what? Eventually, they'll drink water. I remember my kids in the Philippines, 105, 110 degrees outside. We'd pump that well. It's just lukewarm water coming up. They just couldn't get enough of that water. You know what? They were thirsty. You go ahead and say you're thirsty. And somebody hand you an empty cup and say, "Drink that." "Oh boy, I feel better now." Were you thirsty? No. When you're thirsty, a false Christ won't satisfy. When you're thirsty, a false profession won't satisfy. When you're thirsty, it won't help you in the least little bit. And you won't settle there whatsoever. You won't settle. Okay? Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There it is. Whosoever will. They have to hear. They have to be thirsty. And then their will has to be for God. Let me tell you something. A child must have his will broken, not his spirit.
Yeah.
You ever seen an animal that's spirit's broken? Just walk up, tail between its legs, spirit's broken. That's one of the most pitiful things on earth. But a dog is no good if you can't control its will. Come. Stay. It wants with all its heart to go. But you control its will. It's learned to subject its will to you, and it becomes a good dog as a result. Okay? The problem with children today is they've never had their will broken. Their will is still their will. And it'll be their will in hell. It'll still be their will, damned, in hell. Never broken. Never brought under subjection to their parent. Fear thy mother and thy father, it says in the book of Numbers. Fear thy mother and thy father, okay? Fear. Put mother first there. Every other time it's obey thy father and thy mother, obey thy father, honor thy father and thy mother. But when it said fear thy mother and thy father. Why? Because God gave her to you. God gave her. And God wants your will as a child to be in subjection to her will. Well, what if she's wrong? So what? It'll do you good. I heard a man preach one time, and he talked about going to a military school in high school. His parents sent him to one, and he was always the best. He'd go out there, and he'd never get demerits. And he said one day they came and said, let me see the bottom of your shoes. And they wrote him up for not having any polish on the bottom of his shoes. He was furious, and all the guys were laughing at him the whole way back in. So the next day, he polished the bottom of his shoes. He went out there, he's perfect, and he's always perfect. Let me see the bottom of your shoes. They're all polished. Wrote him up for wasting shoe polish. And everybody laughed at him again. He said it infuriated him, but later he realized it built character in me. It built character in me. It built character in me. You know what? We have people in here, you're so full of angry and bitterness and hate because you're determined nothing will ever build character in you. No one can make me do what I don't want. That's right, and your life proves it. Ouch. They ought to make a zoo and put you in it, and everybody can walk by and see the person that no one can make do what he doesn't want to do. Ought to make it, and let everybody look at that person that nobody can make him do what he doesn't want to do. Boy, what a zoo that'll be. Oh, that zoo will exist one day. It's called the Lake of Fire, and it says from one new moon to another, everybody goes by and looks at the carcasses. Oh, there's Grandma bubbling up. Ha-ha, there's Uncle So-and-so. Oh, there's my brother. Boy, he never listened to Mom. You know, he's got boiling up. Here he comes. Okay? Yes, sir?
Just to kind of give words of encouragement going along with what you just said, you once said to me, if you can say no to yourself, the world is yours.
It's a good point.
Like, for example, because I've been able to say no to this in terms of myself, I'm able to deal with the chaos that goes in my job like no other.
Okay, Randy's making the point that one time I taught him, if you can learn to say no to yourself, the world is yours. Okay? And those of you who've ever succeeded at anything, you know that. You had to learn to say no to yourself. Okay? But, again, if your parents can't control your will, neither can you. If your parents never learned to control your will, neither did you. Okay? And you'll just be a wreck going out there. You know, one of the most pitiful things on this earth is the 24-year-old kid making $3 million a year playing basketball who's never failed. Never failed. That rock musician making $100 million a year, 22 years old. Just read behind their lives. Miserable. Awful lives, okay? That artist that sells that painting and never failed, okay? Most miserable lives on God's earth. And everybody wants to be that, wants to be that, wants to be that. And some guy's packing, you know, his wife packs a lunchbox for him every day and puts some coffee in that thermos and off he goes and works some little schmucky job somewhere, living heaven on this earth. Comes home and there's a woman that nobody else may like anything about her, but he loves her. She loves him, and she's so happy to see him come through that door. And there's some little children are so happy because Daddy came through that door. Daddy came through that door. And he sits down, and the world is his, and his is the world's, and it's all that thing. And God offers that life, okay? But, oh, everybody wants their will to succeed, okay? And they want everybody to see them as having made it, you know? And I remember one time as a kid, we had this book of projects kids could do at home, and it showed how you could make and carve your own propeller. And it showed how you could take a stick with that propeller, and you could wind it up with a rubber band, and then let it go, and it would spin, and it would go in the air. And we had these four legs from this old piano out in the garage, and I was going to make four propellers with those, and I was going to make a machine that would carry me up, and all my friends would see what a great guy I was. I never did get the first one carved. And I remember spending the whole afternoon thinking, boy, they won't laugh at me anymore when I'm way up there looking down, you know, and such. Never worked, all right? But you know what? Every kid has those dreams of making it. Boy, they won't laugh at me then. You know, I'll be this and I'll be that.
And then reality hits.
I'll always love what my sister said. My sister graduated from high school in 1966. And she just talks about, you know, in high school you had always the cool kids, the ones who were in the A crowd and all this kind of thing. And then you had the little schleps that took wood projects or went to BOCES or whatever. And, you know, and she said when we went to our 30th, 40th, and 50th anniversaries, she said the ones that really just had happy families, still with their original wife, and just they were such a pleasure to be with, were those just nobodies. And she said somehow those that were always the glorious and the A-list, their lives were miserable. You know, sitting there and hair bleached every different color and on their 58th spouse or whatever else and not sure where the children should. And she said there it was, okay? And she was just happy to see that those that just went through the simple life in high school and never were anything whatsoever, they had the happy life. And it really worked well for them. God wants you to have that life, okay? I doubt there's a person in here who could be tested with prosperity. How do I know that? Because God tests so few. And the ones you do find tested with it are almost universally destroyed by it. What's it say? Verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The end. Mr. Ronnie Skolt, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father God, Lord, thank you because we are able to come together again and discuss your word and learn about it in such a wonderful and a personal and an individual way. God, I thank you that we have this church where we can raise our hand and we can ask questions. It's a blessing, God. Well, I just ask that you would continue to keep your hand on Black Creek Baptist Church, Lord, and let us be a wonderful outreach. Keep us safe now as we travel home, God, and bring us back Sunday. Well, we expect wonderful things from you, God. In the name of Christ, amen.
Hey.